to be this morning. One of my favorite shows on TV, and I love food. I like to cook it. I love even more to eat it, is Triple D. Anybody seen that one? Diners, Drive-In, and Dives. It's just a good show. It's like one of the last things you can watch and not feel corrupted when you're done. Hungry, but not corrupted. So this morning's title is Triple D. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to show you three things: division, discernment, and diligence. In the next 10 verse morning, of all of God's timing, though I don't deserve it, I think sometimes he makes confirmations to me, because if we have geared up to get to this point, I got to tell you, this is really a hard kind of passage to preach. And the last one I did anywhere close to it was in Matthew, when we were in the gym during COVID and we were going through passages in Matthew, and we got to this same scripture. So I'm preaching it again a couple years later. Never gets any easier. It's a lot easier to talk about in theory one-on-one, so that you can answer questions and things like that. So as we go through this morning, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some questions that come up. There's going to be some harsh things that come up, not from me toward you, but just what Jesus has to say to us. So if you're new here, I'm just going to say they're not all like this. Some of them are a little easier than others. This is one of the hardest passages in Scripture to preach. And I really think that the timing of the life we are living, maybe we're just a little more in tune with the things that go on because of social media and the news and stuff. But when Jesus said, "You think I've come to bring peace? I haven't. I've come to bring a sword." I think you and I feel that right now, maybe a little more than we would like to, because it's brewing. The Christian right now, for the Christian, there is a storm brewing, for we have been left, and a better word there is inserted, behind enemy lines on a freedom mission. Because of that, you and I are going to need to do three things. We're going to need, number one, to expect division. Number two, we're going to need to excel in discernment. And number three, we're going to have to execute with diligence. These are the things that are non-negotiable in the life we're living. If you are living a Christianity where there's never any division, you're not living Christianity. You may claim it. You may go to church. You may be the most faithful person there. You may put your money in the offering plate. You may do a lot of different things. But in this culture right now, if the Christianity you claim causes no division, it's not Jesus's. And let me tell you something really terrifying. It's the devil's. It's worse than any heresy with outside of God, on the outside of him. It's worse than any secularism, any atheism, anything that says there is no God. This is worse because it claims to speak for God. Jesus would say something different. So if I have to believe the pastor at another church or a mega church or whatever else that looks like everything's going well, if I have to believe what they have to say and it contradicts what Jesus has to say, who should I listen to? Step two, leave that church. Because if we are violating the simple ideas that this is not a deep theological thing. It's not the Trinity. It's not Jesus's dual nature. It's not the will of man and the will of God trying to figure out it's not any of those things. It's what Jesus has to say. And you and I live in a time where I think we are feeling this in a way that's different because of the amount of pressure and the amount of people that we deal with on a daily basis. Maybe not personally, but what we're seeing on news cycles and social media and access to all these things. It's making it very, very real. The world has its own version of it that they call cancel culture. So if you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, vote for the wrong person, what do? They try to destroy you. So if the world is doing that to the world, what do you think the world does to the Christian when they stand up and say, "That's not what God wants"? I can't celebrate that. I will not celebrate that. What do you think the world's going to do to that person? If you need a hint, they crucified your Savior. Okay? So we'll just kind of throw that out there. Right? And then all the early followers after that, if you read their history, they paid an ultimate price for what they believed. So I want to read with you this morning. I want to go through this. And like I said, just the Lord doing what he does. This morning, Sunday school in the Baptist Faith and Message was Article 16, Religious Liberty. So we have, for those that were in my Sunday school class, I am really sorry that you have to listen to some of the same stuff twice. If you fell asleep back there, don't fall asleep here. But if you fall asleep here, you better have been awake back there. Deal? All right, take your nap and enjoy. Verse 49 says this: I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Now, let me back up 1 second. Chapter 12, there are certain themes that we've seen already. Avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Remember that 4 or 5 weeks ago? Avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You need to live fearless. And your Bible may have them labeled, not labeled like this, but it may have them broken down with the way that we've gone. Live fearless. Avoid hypocrisy. Live fearless. What else? Be bold. Be wise. I love this one. Live a life of peace. Be ready and watching. So chapter 12 of Luke, those are the themes that we have walked down. Now, if you and I were sitting there, and let's say Jesus is a salesman, and he's saying, this, do this, we would get to the point where eventually you would say, okay, man, here comes the blessing. If I do all of this stuff, my life is going to be easy. Wouldn't you think that? Like if you were pitching that, wouldn't you just think the salesman's going to come in and say, do this. The doctor comes in, do this. If you get to that point, you think, man, my life ought to get a little better. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes right into, in verse 49, saying, I came to cast fire on the earth. What does fire look like in Scripture? It looks like judgment, and it also looks like purification. I can't think of a better picture to basically say what Jesus come to do than those two things. His life was going to be a judgment against the world. Everywhere he went, sin was judged as lacking, as evil, not enough. He was also going to be purification. Everywhere he went, seeds of heaven's kingdom were being sown, and people never left the same. So Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. What's he talking about there? And again, the Lord just confirms where we're at and what we're doing. We planned this weeks ago to go have baptisms today, and all of a sudden we're talking about it. What's Jesus' baptism? What are we going to do today? We're going to signify death into life. Jesus is looking at him saying, my baptism is coming, and it's grieving him. Friends, your Savior knows what it's like to grieve. He knows what it's like to have to go through something you don't want to go through. Even in Luke chapter 12, he's already talking about this low-grade grief that is there, knowing what is next for him in this world, what is coming in his life, is the pain and the suffering, not of physical harm. Never lose track of this. It's the pain and the suffering of being separated from God the Father. He who knew no sin became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus is looking forward, is not looking necessarily at the cross or the beating or the mockery or when they spit on him, when they stripped him, when they pulled his beard. He's looking at the separation from God the Father. When the God of the universe will turn his back on the Son, for the only time ever there will be a disconnect between the two of them. That is hell. And you and I will never experience it if you know him, because Jesus did for you. And he looks and says, man, my grief, oh, until it is accomplished, my grief. Verse 51, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be 5 divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. There will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And people would say, well, that makes sense. Just kidding. My mother-in-law loves me. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What's Jesus saying? In a house of 5, I'm dividing 3 and 2. 2 and 3. What's he mean here? At his birth, what was he heralded as? The Prince of? Good job, you passed. The Prince of Peace. What are you talking about, Jesus? Listen, friends. The peace that Jesus brings right now is internal. And he only does that for people that believe. And sometimes it's more palpable than others. Why? Because we're still fallen. We're still sinners. We're still broken. We disconnect from God on repeat and have to repent. So sometimes that peace is more palpable than others. You can just feel it and enjoy it. And sometimes God's using that chaos to draw you and I back to him. All of these things are working together for your benefit and for mine. But the point is simply this. He didn't step onto this planet to bring peace here. He stepped onto the planet to provide people with the opportunity, no matter the circumstances, to live in peace. That's what Jesus came to bring. So what does it mean about the circumstances outside of us? This is what he's talking about now. You think I've come to bring peace to all your circumstances, that I'm going to set up the kingdom of Israel, that I'm going to throw Rome out of here, that I'm going to do all this stuff? No, I am not. The Prince of Peace has come to calm your heart and to provide peace between you and God. And even to a beautiful, wonderful level, a peace between you and yourself. Because when I think about the truths that God's love is now identifying me, it's who I am. When I think about all of my failures and the things that I've done, there is no peace there. Unless I can enter into the idea that my God still loves me, he has forgiven me, he has cleansed me, and he is making me something new, that's peace. And anybody that actually takes 5 minutes to look at their life will not live at peace with the decisions and the things that they've made. How many people have you lied to? How many times have you manipulated someone to get your way? How many times have you retaliated against someone? How many times have you harmed someone that never did anything but love you? How many times have you not been the husband you were supposed to be, the wife you were supposed to be, the kid you were supposed to be, the teacher, whatever? How many times have you failed at that? If you take a real strong look at that on repeat, what are you going to find? Joy or grief? And Jesus comes, and the Prince of Peace says, I've cleansed you of all those things. I paid the price. There's no penalty. I'm making you something new. So what happens externally? Things get crazy. Friends, in the last 5 to 6 years in the church at large, watching how people have interacted with the Word of God as the cultural pressure has pushed, every time a speaker, a pastor, an author, a this, a that, steps out onto a stage and deviates from years of biblical teaching, years of the books that they've written, the things that they've said, the way they've taught, they deviate outside of it, they are violating this passage of Scripture. How many of the people that I have enjoyed their writings and listening to what they have to say in the last 5 to 6 years have stepped out and changed their mind on biblical values? More than I can count. And friends, I'm going to give you what I see to be one common thread. It always had to do with a kid that started living outside of God's will. There is a hierarchy of allegiances in the life you and I are living. The Lord gives us rules to make it easier to navigate. You want to know what those rules sound like? Don't be unequally yoked. There's a hierarchy of allegiances in life that when they're lined up, my life is moving in the right direction. I'm loving and caring and being the person I need to be in every realm. But when those allegiances get flip-flopped in any way, I start making a mess. Jesus said, you will love me first. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love God first. That means listening to what his word says and standing on it. Even if the people that I love the most start to violate. And I know we got a mixed crowd in here and we got a bunch of teenagers here with us. Let me tell you something. Sexual sin does this more than anything else I've ever seen in my life. I'm watching as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, knowing that I got 5 coming. And what happens just statistically with that when they walk in and they want to tell me something that God disagrees with? What am I supposed to do? You're right, honey. I love you. Or am I supposed to stand there with my heels dug in and say, God's not going to bless this? And you say, how far are you supposed to go with that? I don't know, but let me tell you this. Sin separates people. And what I have seen is if you and I do it right, they will separate themselves. It's not on the Christian to be any more vicious with the message than it already is. It's for you and I to be loving and careful and measured in the way we speak. But we don't bend. Why? Because Jesus is my ultimate allegiance. Not my wife. Not my children. Not anyone else, not my boss, not the president, not the governor. Friends, if you look and you pay attention to these things, these falling away have happened just as soon as a kid come in and said, I'm this or I'm that. What I've watched, even with people in our love in our area, listen, kids that are moving in together and participating in sex prior to marriage. These are moments that you and I have to engage and say, don't do this. Don't do it. I'm begging you. Push back. Fight a little bit. Wrestle with that. Love them, but don't allow them to keep marching down a road that's going to bring a curse. Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace? I've not. I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to separate families. I'm going to separate, and again, I go back to, there's a warning here, don't be unequally yoked. Listen, if you're getting married or you're in the process of getting married, do not find somebody that doesn't believe in Scripture, because this gets really hard if you do that. If you and your spouse are not lined up in the direction you're going and the God you're serving and the thing, your life will be hell on earth. You get to pick that one. You get to pick business partners. You get to pick at certain times, and when you get to pick, pick properly. Don't settle. Wait for the right one. Loves the Lord, loves you, wants to lead, wants to guide, wants to go with His direction and enjoy what life has to offer. But don't settle. I don't care if you're pretty. I don't care if you like them. I don't care if they got a good job. I don't care if they graduated school. I don't care any of that stuff. If they don't love the Lord, they're off limits. They're ministry. They're ministry. And if they claim to love Him, then you better see some fruit. This is a big one we have to be careful of. And listen, I'm just going to share with you my heart. Moms, this falls on you big time. That motherly heart is wonderful in a million different ways, but it can be susceptible to emotional manipulation. Men and women are different, right? I've told you all before. If it wasn't for you women, them kids wouldn't live. I haven't got to apologize to my son yet, but I was supposed to take care of something and almost forgot him yesterday. Not the 5-year-old, the 15-year-old. It was that kind of morning. If it wasn't for their mother, none of them would have made it to 15. But that kind of love and that kind of attachment comes with a warning. We don't violate truth to applaud anything that God says is going to curse you. We don't attend anything that God can never bless. If we do, we're going to share the judgment. And you can be as loving and as calm and as wonderful as you can be as you walk down that road. But I am telling you right now, we cannot applaud things that God says no to. We will share the judgment because you are an ambassador for Christ. And just like one that would go to another country and claim something from the president and cause a war or a mess would be brought up on treason charges, you and I claim to speak for him. Most dangerous thing in the world is to watch some of these pastors speak and teach. A lot of them wear nice, beautiful stuff to show their position. And then they preach the lies of hell from the pulpit. Keep reading with me. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but do not know how to interpret this present time. What is he saying to them? He's looking at them saying, you can't even interpret who I am. You can look at the sky and see what's coming. You make these predictions. You're worried about the next 12 hours, but you're not worried about the next 12 years or 120 years. And Christian, this number sounds insane, but it's real. If you and I believe in what's true, we're not worried about the next 1.2 million years. Or the next 1.2 billion years. Do you understand eternity is coming? And Jesus is saying, you fools can diagnose the weather today. Spend your day flipping through the weather app. Man, what's it going to do? What's the radar going to show? Oh my goodness, how hot is it today? Right? Oh, I'm sweating just thinking about it. I just got out of the shower. Jesus would say, don't be a fool. If you're worried about the next 5 or 6 hours, you need to worry about the next 50 or 60 years, the next 5 or 6 millennia, because you're going to wake up in God's kingdom one day as an ally or an adversary. And as an ally, you and I are going to wake up one day to an either well done or let me show you everything burn up. And as a pastor, that is scary to say out loud. Watch all the work burn up, done for some other selfish reason than to honor my king and to love my people. But it's on the table for you and I. And Jesus would say, don't be a fool. If you're worried about what's coming, make sure to extend it a little bit. There's nothing wrong with being wise and diagnosing the day and seeing what's going on and making plans, but make sure it's secondary, not primary in your life. I mean, there are men and women in the church that spend more time staring at a weather app or the stock market than they do in Scripture. And to be honest with you, those two things at least provide a little earthly help. The rest of us are scrolling mindless, dumbless stuff. Division and discernment. What kills discernment? Distractions. Distractions kill discernment. Write that down somewhere. You're going to use it later, I promise. It is a fool's game to know the weather and disregard the Lord, to pay attention to the next 12 hours but lose track of eternity, to major in minors and fail in the major things. Everything you and I do. Now, this message is beautiful and it's terrifying. Everything you and I do matters. Everything. Rest, private time, prayer time, service time, work time, drive time, every bit of it matters. It involves your most precious resource, and God's going to ask for every one of them back the second of your life. Every one. Everything you do matters. You and I are being used to change eternity. You and I are being used to build the kingdom. You and I are being used to walk into God's throne room and bring other people with us, whether they know it or not, and pray for them. Help this person. Love this person. Take care of this person. Give them wisdom. Give them strength. Everything you and I do matters. When you walk into your job with your cross necklace on, or you're driving on the road with your cross sticker, everything matters. That's freeing, and it's terrifying. Say, man, I don't matter anything. God would say, that's a lie. Remove that from your heart. Run from that. That's a lie from the devil. Keep reading with me. Verse 57 says this, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penalty. Christian friend, you need to settle accounts, not settle scores. You need to settle accounts. And the broad picture of this, the big picture of this, is God looking at you and I and saying, one day you and I are going to be in his courtroom. These little moments of fixing relationships, like this idea is like, listen, you need to meet this person, you need to talk to this person, because once you get into the court, you're in trouble. Settle it. Be diligent. Talk with them. Engage. Compromise. Do everything you can not to have to take it to that next level. Because if you get there and you have wronged them, you are in very big trouble. Jesus is looking at him, just like the point from the prior verses. You're looking at the weather. You don't understand eternity. He's saying, look, you need to settle your accounts, not your scores. Judgment is God's. Payback is God's. But you and I need to be working hard at, you know what? The idea of apologizing, forgiving, and compromising. We need to be working hard at those things. Why? Because one day, every time you and I do that, we are reminded of a judgment to come. Christians, we are reminded of a judgment to come. And if I'm thinking about standing before God, how much of a grudge do you think I can hold? How much unforgiveness can I hold on to if I know that one day I'm going to stand before my Maker and he is going to unfold, God help me, everything I've ever done or said or not done that I should have done? You see what this does? The warning from Jesus is learn to settle this stuff now, because every time you do, every time grace flows, forgiveness flows, every time there's even a chance or a try, you are being reminded of what's to come, and you're building up for yourself protection for that moment. I told you before, it would be wonderful to show up in heaven one day and have God say, "You were my most thankful son. You said it more than anybody else." Let me tell you, the only thing better than that would be, "You were my most graceful son. You let things go. And because of that, that's the judgment you're going to receive from me." Sorting out how to love and care for real people prepares you and I to meet him. If you can't apologize and you can't forgive, friends, let me ask you something. Number one, are you even saved? Are you even saved? Are you a grudge holder? Are you vindictive? Where is the fruit of the Spirit in that? You need to be mindful of that. You need to check your heart and make sure you're even in the faith. Because God has shown you tremendous grace, tremendous mercy. And he looks at you and I and says, become a partaker of grace. I love that in Scripture. It calls you and I partakers of grace. We're not just a pond that's catching the water and just staying there stagnant. You and I are a conduit of grace. It comes to us, it goes through us, and it hits other people. That, to me, is one of the most beautiful names in Scripture for the church. Partakers of grace. I have received, and now I can give. And you know what? I'm never going to give any more than I received. Do you understand that? Do you understand the math? God has forgiven you far more than you will ever forgive anybody else. I don't care, and I know there are some circumstances in here that would make me angry and make me want to go on just a terrible spree of vengeance if I heard them out loud. But what I am telling you, in your heart and in your mind, you need to understand, you will never forgive more than God has forgiven you. Ever. That's a protection. It's not just a truth, it's a protection. Friends, as you're through this passage, division, discernment, and diligence, we need to be mindful of what is real in this life, not given some lofty expectation that is not there. Not only the idea that you're just going to have a good life, just believe in Jesus, you're going to have a great life, and he's going to do this, hogwash. Your Savior didn't have that kind of life. His disciples didn't have that kind of life. Some of your grandparents, that may be the most godly people you've ever been around, didn't have that kind of life. It's not on the table. This is the real world. The other thing you and I need to remember is it's going to cost something. At some point in time, you and I have to stand there and say, that's the line. And no matter what and no matter who, I will not cross it. This is the line that Jesus is King. His word is his word, and I will abide by it. I will follow it. And with everything in my being, I want to love, honor, and trust it. And I want you to too. But we cannot become like the world to win it. Friends, you cannot bend on these things that God is telling you. And I am just, my heart is just being shared right now. Sexual sin is driving so much of this stuff. And every time you and I lean in and say, it's fine, it'll be okay, we're setting them up to be cursed. And we need to be mindful of that. Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword, not peace. And that sword, if it's not the physical sword that is setting up his kingdom, it is the sword of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no other authority for you and I in this world outside of Scripture. Not family relationships, not civil government, none of it. Scripture is our authority. And we will love and honor it and do our best to take care of others with it. But we can't agree with everything that's going on. We have to be ready for division. We have to use discernment. And we have to be diligent till the day we die. As they come this morning to play, if you need something, you come. If you've got questions, you need answers, would love to be helpful with that. We're going to the river after this, but all week, next Sunday, I think next Sunday after church, if plans allow, I'm going to spend some time here. I'm just going to go to the back for some newer people that have been here a while. If you would like to come chat for a couple minutes, shake hands, get to know each other, I would like to offer that opportunity again, just to be able to put some names with some faces, maybe answer some questions for you, and then to get some people ready for church membership prior to October, okay, our next business meeting. If you need something this morning, you come. If you don't know him, if he is exchangeable to you in any way, if you are messing with the hierarchy, it should be God, your spouse, your children, your church and church family, right? Then after that, there's some room to play. Your job, you got to make a living, you got to do some stuff. That's in there. Your friends, your neighbors, all these things are in there. But friends, the first couple have to be in the right order. You have to be serving God first, Jesus Christ, as his example, as king. Then your spouse. Don't put your children above your spouse. If you do, you'll curse both relationships. One is short, one is long. Spouse first, children, then your church. If you do these things, if you do it like that, you and I are going to line up one day in front of King Jesus, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Stand with me this morning. You need something, you come. It's one of my favorite songs.